Good morning, everyone. So my name is Michael Shalasi. I'm the Director of Development Stewardship for the Archdiocese of Galveston-Houston. I thank you for your tenacity in being here this morning. We're going to get started in just a moment, and so I'm going to ask everybody to get your conference prayer out. You can either have it on the app, but I can't access the app, so I don't know if you're having the same problem I am. Anyway, we'll begin in prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to open our hearts to your Son's life and ministry in answer to a call to be his disciples. May our response be rooted in the Gospels. May we be ever mindful of the needs of our communities. And may our stewardship flow from a profound sense of gratitude for your many blessings. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, empower and inspire us to respond in a way that brings hope to others and reveals the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I hope you're here for the engaging conference. Are we on the right one? If not, you need to go to the other one over here. All right. Thumbs up. Well, it's my pleasure to introduce one of our speakers today, Tom Corcoran. I missed that.
Corcoran. There you go.
Corcoran. All right. Who has been in parish ministry for over 25 years. And, of course, you've read Rebuilt, right? Everybody raise your hand. If not, go buy the book on Amazon. He's been president of that ministry and has also been part of ICSC for how many years now?
Many years, yeah, probably 12 years or so.
12 years. I was at your presentation, as I mentioned, years ago. Fantastic. Last year you were Pro Ecclesia and Pontifice Award, Church and Pope Award. I had never heard of it, so thank you for sharing.
I never heard of it either until I received the award.
Yeah. And is author of 6 books, and the 7th is coming out next year. So I'll let them do a little bit more of an introduction if you aren't aware of who they are. But I thank y'all for being here with us today.
Thank you, Michael. So a little more. Again, I'm Tom Corcoran. This is Henry White. I'll introduce him in a second. Actually, I'll introduce Henry first. So Henry's filling in for Father Michael White. No relationship. He is not his nephew, and he's certainly not his son, so no scandal there. I'll let Henry just introduce himself a little bit. And go ahead, Henry, then I'll come back.
Good morning, everybody. So, obviously, I'm Henry. I'm 22 years old, and I just started working at Nativity this past May. My road to getting to Nativity was a little bit different than one might assume. I graduated from the Virginia Military Institute this past May as well, and I was a major in psychology, and throughout my time there, I was always hoping and expecting to get into the government sect right after college. However, God had a bit of a different plan for me because of my coming back to the faith conversion, and then next thing you know, I'm now here at Nativity.
There you go, and serving as assistant to Father Michael and presenting to you. Did you want to share any more personal information?
Can I say something about my dog?
I thought so. Yeah,
okay, great. So I have this really cute pug named Egg Roll back at home. He's the cutest little thing, so I always talk about him.
All right. And no, not married, no children.
No, not married yet.
Thanks, Henry. And my name's, again, Tom. And so I grew up outside Philadelphia. I went to Loyola University in Baltimore. Was a writing and political science major. Had no interest in working for the church, kind of like Henry. When I graduated, I wanted to go work in politics. My dad was really into pro-life, and so I thought maybe I want to go work for a pro-life congressman, maybe one day run for office myself. That was sort of my plan. And then I spent some time in Washington, D.C. And after about 6 months there, I'm like, this is not the place for me. And again, of course, we need good people in Washington, but I was like, this is not where I'm supposed to be. I was getting ready to propose to my now wife, Mia. We've been married for 26 years, but in that time, I was getting ready to propose to her, but wasn't sure of my next career path. Had thought about going back to school and becoming a political philosophy major, or getting a political philosophy degree, getting a doctorate. I'd liked those classes at Loyola. So all this was kind of going on in my life when a professor from Loyola said, would you be interested in a career change? And I said, sure. So Father Michael interviewed me for a few times for the youth ministry position, eventually to do youth ministry in the parish, something I never had considered. So finally he offered me the position, and I was trying to decide, do I go back to school full time, or do I take this job at the parish? And I thought, you know what, if I'm going to get married, I probably should have a paycheck. And so I always like to say I got into ministry for the money. So appropriately talking about money today, I plan to stay at the parish for a few years and move on to something better. But I've learned there really is nothing better than working in a parish ministry. So as Michael had said, worked there now for 27 years. Aside from that, married to my wife, Mia, we talked about. We have 8 kids. Our oldest is 23. He's a Marine right now in Okinawa. And our youngest is 4 right now, causing terror at home. So so really happy to have this opportunity to talk to you again. As said, you are the people with tenacity. This must be the smartest, best leaders to stay to the end of the conference. And we are talking about engaging high-capacity givers. So if you did not intend to come to that, then either, you know, maybe you're interested now, or you might want to find your other breakout. So F. Scott Fitzgerald once famously said to Ernest Hemingway, "The rich are different than you and me." And Ernest Hemingway said, "Yes, they have more money." All right. So we are talking about people who have more money. And to begin with, we're going to cover some ground here about, first of all, why we should engage high-capacity people. We're going to talk a little about overcoming some objections, and maybe there are internal objections that you have, or maybe external objections, people that you talk to in your parish that say, well, should we really be engaging people just because they have more money, or be giving them special attention because they have more money? We're going to talk about some of the things that get in the way. And then we're going to talk about, again, 8 steps you can take to engage high-capacity givers in your church. So let's just start, first of all, with why should we do this? And the reality is you will be able to move the needle so much quicker in your parish offertory and in your parish budget if you engage high-capacity givers, right? There's just that's going to push you forward. You're going to go further, faster. If you're engaging the high-capacity people, you're going to have so much more money for the mission and ministry of your parish if you engage high-capacity people. The book of Proverbs says this. I think this will come up on the screen. "Where there is no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of the ox come abundant harvest," right? So obviously the book of Proverbs is written in a time where the farm and agricultural is so important to is the economic engine. Right. The ox, it was the strongest animal on the farm. It had far more capacity than any other animal. And so if you could have an ox or oxen pulling, the plow and plowing new fields, you were just going to get further faster. Well, again, the high capacity people are, the oxen in your parish. And when you have ox or oxen, the more you have, the more abundant harvest or the more abundance of funds are going to flow into your parish. I think this is even becoming especially true now as you look at economic trends, and this is not meant to be a political statement, it's just an objective statement, but we do know the rich are getting richer, right? There is a bigger divide in our country right now between those who have wealth and those who do not have it. So as that continues, again, we need to engage those high-capacity people if we're going to have the funds we need for our ministry. Also, I think this is another trend, and I don't know what trends you've heard if you've been to the conference here, but I've been looking at different trends in giving and generosity. It is now about 15% of the people who are providing 85% of the charitable giving, right? So again, that number is shrinking. The people who are really giving the funds and the money is a smaller group of people, and it's usually, again, because they have more money. They just have more capacity. So for you to have the money your parish needs or your ministry needs to be fully funded and fulfill the mission God has for you, it'll be important to engage high-capacity givers. So as I said, sometimes there's some internal and external objections to engaging high-capacity people. So we want to share with you 4. So I'm going to let Henry take the next part.
Absolutely. So obviously, like what Tom had just mentioned, when engaging with high-capacity givers, it's important to acknowledge that you're likely here because you believe in the view of this engagement. Now, yes, this session will solidify your desire, address objections, or even maybe encourage your pastor to invest more time into these relationships. But before I continue on, I want to reflect real quick on James chapter 2, which verses 1 through 4, which was actually just the reading 10 days ago for the 23rd Sunday of Ordinary Time. In it, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you adhere to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if a man with gold rings on his fingers and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor person in shabby clothes also comes in, and you say to the rich man, 'Sit here, please,' while you say to the poor man, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil designs?" Now, this passage is presenting this hypothetical situation where a wealthy individual receives special treatment over the poor person. This is challenging us to consider our intentions and our behaviors. While it's crucial to treat everybody with love and respect, the purpose of investing time and resources in relationships with peoples of means is to benefit the entire body of Christ. We have to be cognizant against the temptation to treat those with less wealth less lovingly, but this does not dismiss the importance of engaging with those who have the capacity to significantly contribute to the church's mission.
All right, so the first one, yeah, again, is that it's meant for the good of everybody, not just the good of people who are wealthy. Second, I think maybe fear is I'll be beholden. I think sometimes pastors and church leaders say, hey, I don't want to engage high-capacity people because once they make those gifts, it's going to come with strings attached, or I'll have to do exactly what they say, and I'll no longer be free to lead the parish as they want, as I know I need to lead it. And I think that's a legitimate concern, and I think that's a healthy concern. And in fact, in our parish, we had that happen one time. So I don't know how much you know about the history of our parish, but we are, again, the Church of the Nativity. We are in Timonium, Maryland. And at one point, we determined we needed to move our Christmas Eve masses off our campus to the Timonium Fairgrounds, which is about a mile away from us. And we needed to do that because, for whatever, you know, probably experiencing your parish too, everybody wants to come to Mass at 4 o'clock. You know, when we get to heaven, we ask God, why does everybody have to come to Christmas Eve Mass at 4 o'clock, right? Or there's that little window between 4 and 6 where people want to come to Mass. And our church had become so crowded at that time, it was just an impossible situation. So Father Michael, one day in the summer, in August, had this great idea to move our Christmas Eve Mass to the Timonium Fairgrounds, where there was plenty of parking and plenty of space. And when he told me the idea, I thought he was nuts. I thought he was crazy. But it was an incredibly good idea. So anyway, he won me onto the idea. We wound up building a coalition of people that supported the idea, built up volunteer ministries. But there was one guy in the parish who at the time was the largest donor to our parish. I think at the time he was maybe giving us $25,000 a year. So a pretty good, and this is even many years ago. And when he found out about the plans, he called up Father Michael and said, if you go to the fairgrounds for Christmas Eve, I want to be in my seat on Christmas Eve. If you go to the fairgrounds on Christmas Eve, I will leave the parish and I'm taking my money with me. And that was a big decision for Father Michael, and I really honor his courage. He said, well, I'm sorry, Jim. We'll call him Jim because that was his name. I said, I'm sorry, Jim, but we are still going. And, you know, great credit to him. So, yes, you know, and then awesome behind that, somebody came up that week as we were preparing and wrote a check for $50,000 to support the effort. So my point is, will this ever happen? Yes, it could. But, again, our experience, that one experience aside, that one, you know, the exception, it really is the exception to the rule in our experience at Nativity, that as we have engaged high-capacity givers, they don't come with strings attached. Now, of course, we want to honor their donor intent, and of course, we want to be transparent with them about where money is going. But most of the people we've engaged are high-capacity people. They love the church. They love what we're doing. They're a part of it. And, you know, they're too busy to care about, you know, controlling us. They have so much else going on in their lives. So while to say, yes, it could never happen is not true, our experience is that most people who are high capacity do not want to control you. They do not bring strings attached. And certainly if they do, then let them go. But otherwise, most high capacity givers really do just want to support the ministry and mission of the church. Next one would say this, that sometimes why don't we engage high capacity people? It's our own, quite honest, fear and ignorance. You know, fear that we might screw it up, or ignorance that we don't quite know what we're doing and so things might go wrong. And let me just put that to bed. You know, if you are worried, hey, I might screw it up or I might get it wrong, let me put it to bed. You will. All right? You will get it wrong. Let me just tell you, you know, my own kind of failure story. A few years ago, we were doing an endowment, and there's a billionaire in our parish, and he's, you know, connected to our parish, and but kind of loosely, and he was giving a bit, nothing, you know, again, something that was meaningful to us, a number that was meaningful to us, but probably to him, not a huge amount, and set up a meeting with him to ask to give us $25,000 towards an endowment. So again, for a billionaire, you know, it's still a lot of money. We want to be grateful for it, but not a huge amount. So kind of went in, set up the meeting, and like we get into the meeting, and clearly, like, you just get in there, and from right from the start, you know it's off. And we're talking, and you know, again, if you've ever been in this, you're talking, you're like, this is getting worse and worse and worse. And so finally he's like, well, send us information. And we even walked away like, forget about sending information. He doesn't want to give this. And then I tried to change the subject to something else. And I thought, okay, I want to ask his advice on something and maybe he'll give me advice and he'll go, it just got worse. It just hung up and I felt terrible. And I did text his wife and said, sorry, you know, that didn't go well. And she, you know, she's like, that's all right. But I kind of like, it just felt terrible. And so we do run that risk. We'll get it wrong. And just to kind of give you some mistakes I made off of that for your own future knowledge. One, we did it on Zoom, which was a big mistake. Now, in retrospect, this was sort of in COVID, so you were setting up meetings, and you know how people felt about that. But don't ask for high capacity, a big gift on Zoom, unless you absolutely have to. I would meet in person if you can. Another big mistake we made is we didn't acknowledge the latest gift. So this had happened in March when we set up this conversation. He had given an end-of-the-year gift, didn't bring it up. Big mistake. Like, I've learned over time, thank you. You can't say thank you enough, right? And to acknowledge that gift. Hey, thank you so much. You know, if we said thanks for that gift you gave at the end of the year, we really appreciate it. You know, let him do that. So that was another big mistake we made. Second, another big mistake is he didn't know we were asking for money, right? And so they should always know that. Now, I thought his assistant that I had set the meeting up knew about that. I say there's two times people should never be surprised. One when they're being fired, and the second time is when they're being asked for money, right? So something I've learned a little bit more, maybe you've heard about this, is that kind of permission. Hey, would it be okay if we talked about you giving this gift? Or is it okay if we enter into this point and talk about what we're maybe asking you to do? Like, you ask for permission. He didn't know the ask was coming. The other mistake I made is I had the better relationship. I especially had a better relationship with his wife where I could text her. I could email her with him. You know, he knew me. I brought somebody in. He didn't even know. And he kind of knew more about the details of the gifting and how it was going to work. I should have done the asking, right, because I had the relationship. So, you know, messed that up. But going back to the major point, you're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. And again, maybe if you're like me, I beat myself up for a while. I called up someone else who was in development. I'm like, tell me how to make this right. But you will make mistakes. But again, if you never, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take, right? If you don't ask and you don't put yourself in front of high capacity people, you will never grow. So I know we have some fear. We don't know what we're doing. We have to trust though God is in it and God will lead us and then we're going to learn along the way. So we just have to overcome that internal fear of not knowing what we're doing or looking dumb.
Now, the idea that it's unfair to invest more time with certain people than others tends to be a common objection. However, when you look at it, fairness in the purest sense ceased to exist in the Garden of Eden. Now, God has chosen to bless certain people with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and among those gifts is also the ability to generate wealth. Now, this isn't about fairness, but about the distribution of gifts, as illustrated in the parable of the talents. In this parable, God gave one person 5 talents, another person 2, and another 1. Now, this wasn't fair by human standards, but God does not distribute gifts equally. Even Jesus wasn't egalitarian in how he invested his time. He spent most of the time with the 12 apostles, and within that group, he had an inner circle of 3, Peter, James, and John. Now, he didn't limit his close relationships to the apostles alone. He also gave certain women special access, women who supported his ministry. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it actually recounts how Jesus journeyed from town to town preaching the good news, accompanied by the 12 and several women who had been healed, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, and others who provided for them out of their resources. Now, these women received special access because they provided for Jesus and his disciples. The Apostle Paul even provides another example of this principle. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia is noted for providing for Paul and his ministry. Additionally, Paul instructs Timothy on how to engage with the wealthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, it says, "As for the rich in the present age, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Now, when you look at it, if it was good enough for Jesus and if it was good enough for Paul, then it's certainly good enough for us to follow their example.
All right, so Jesus and Paul give us the example to engage with high-capacity people to fund our ministry and mission. So before going again there, we're going to do a little bit. What are the attributes of a high-capacity giver? How do you know who they are? Number one, and this might sound obvious, we'd like to say we have an amazing grasp of the obvious that Rebuilt. They have capacity. They have financial capacity, right? They have the ability to make a big gift to you. So during our building campaign, which was incredibly now 10 years ago, Brandon, who's on our team in the back there, always reminds me, I'll say, our recently completed campaign, he's like, "Tom, that was 10 years ago. You're like, you need to remember that." So anyway, but I remember we had about a $16 million building project, and we kind of knew we had those levels of gifts you know you need to do a building project, and we needed $2 million gifts, right? That was kind of part of our chart, that kind of critical path to raising the money we needed. And I remember I would say, "Look, I would love to write a check for $1 million. I would write it today. Problem is, it wouldn't clear, right?" That's the only problem. Many of you might say, "I would love to be a high-capacity giver to my parish, but I work in a church. I don't have it." So they have to have the financial capacity. Now, by the way, you know, you can be defining a high-capacity giver in different ways. So that was one of the questions we got back. We had asked some people, "What questions do you have? How do you define a high capacity?" And somewhat the question is relevant to your situation, right? It's relevant to your demographics and the people where you live. And it's also a little bit relevant to the situation you're in. So when we were doing a building project, you know, in my mind, the high capacity giver was people at that point, we were having meetings and like six figures is what we were looking for at the beginning, because we needed some of those. You need $100,000 gifts, $150,000 gifts to get there. And when we were early stages of the campaign, I was such in that mode. And it was such a mode that at one point there was a member of our staff, and she had come from a family of some means, and she made a $65,000 commitment. And I looked at the card and I said, did we get any other lower gifts, smaller gifts? Right? And she looked at me like, "That wasn't a small gift." Like, but my mind, and I apologize, and I've apologized 100 times for that comment because to belittle. But in that moment, my mind was on six-figure gifts. Now, Nativity Now, I would say, if you said, "What's a high-capacity giver at Nativity?" I'd say someone who gives $10,000 a year or so. Would you say that, Brandon? Yeah, about that. He's shaking his head. So that was what we would think of somebody who's high-capacity, someone who's giving $10,000 and up. It's going to depend upon your situation and where you are. So first of all, to engage high-capacity people, they have to have the financial capacity. But second, they have to have the spiritual capacity. Right? In the same way, there's many people we know that don't have money. There are people who don't have the spiritual capacity yet. They have the money, they have funds, but internally, they don't understand the value of generosity yet. They haven't connected the dots yet to discipleship and giving and using their funds in that way. And so it's important for us to understand where people are in their own spiritual journey, if they have the spiritual capacity to be a high capacity giver. And because if we push that too quickly, then we're going to scare them off. And they're going to kind of come to the point, "Well, the church just wants my money," right? And so we want to make sure when we are engaging high capacity people, we know where they are in their spiritual journey. If they're brand new, we don't want to be, and just coming back to church, we want to let that relationship grow. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And that's why it is important for us to teach about money and to teach the people in our pews, everybody in the parish, about the connection between discipleship and giving and between faith and finances. It's why, again, so we want to take people on that journey and give them that information. So over time, those people who have financial capacity, might not have spiritual capacity, grow and to be able to give. And even again, that first time they might give a gift that's not a huge amount for them in the sense of financially, but it'll be a huge step forward in their spiritual growth. So one, they have financial capacity. Second, they have spiritual capacity. Third, high capacity givers are going to buy into your vision and mission. And I'll let Henry talk about that.
Absolutely. So high capacity givers are drawn to support your vision and mission despite the overwhelming number of charitable organizations competing for their attention. Now, these people are overwhelmed with countless solicitations, many of which represent good and worthy causes. However, when it comes to the local parish, there's no cause that's more vital. Now, it's crucial to communicate the church's vision and mission consistently and clearly, and this should be done not just once, but over and over again. Casting this vision should happen in multiple ways, through sermons from the pulpit and to written communications to the entire congregation, and especially in personal face-to-face meetings with these potential donors. Each of these opportunities reinforces the importance of the mission and encourages high-capacity givers to see the profound impact that they're able to make. Now, reflecting on this, you may recognize that there have been times when these individual, personalized connections were perhaps neglected. Addressing this now can lead to stronger relationships and even greater support. In the relationship between the giver and the church, when you look at it, it's of paramount importance. In the book, A Spirituality of Fundraising by Henry Nouwen, he emphasizes that fundraising must always aim to create new, lasting relationships. High-capacity donors don't merely give, they're investing into you. Their giving is an investment into people that they trust, individuals who demonstrate both the character and competence to deliver on the promises that they have given. Now, they know that their contributions are going to carry much weight, and they want to ensure that their gifts are being placed in the right hands of those who are not only trustworthy, but also capable of achieving the church's goals. Establishing and maintaining these relationships is key to ensuring that donors feel confident and connected in knowing that their contributions will be used effectively, but also faithfully.
All right, so these four attributes, again, are they have financial capacity, they have spiritual capacity, they buy into the vision and mission of the parish, and then they have built, you've built a relationship with them, or they are connected relationally to you. I want to share a letter we got from a guy named Tom, who's a great supporter of our parish. He said this, I want to share an impression I have formed in the last 18 months since we first sat in the car line for the 10:30 Mass. I spend my days looking for investments in growth companies for our clients. The most important factor we absolutely demand before making an investment is confidence in the management team and the people involved in the company. We want a leader who is more concerned about the success of the company and its mission than personal glories, and who is surrounded by talented people. When I think about Nativity under your leadership, he sent this to Father Michael and I, and the people and the bright, dedicated people you have surrounded yourself with. I actually wrote this, Father Michael. He said, me, Ed, etc. If you have followed the blueprint for what we have found to be very successful enterprises, Pam and I are very pleased to be invested in the future of your mission. If you are a public stock, we would buy shares. So again, I think you see there in his letter to us the clarity of vision and mission and the relationship and confidence in the people running the parish. So when it comes to high-capacity people, we can do three things, right? We can ignore them, again, just not engage them, and you're probably here because you don't want to do that. We can use them, or we can develop them. And obviously, we want to do the third. So how do we engage and develop high-capacity givers? So here's kind of eight ways we would say to do that. Number one, know who they are. And that sounds, again, pretty obvious. We have a great grasp of the obvious, but you have to know who they are. So how do you know who the high-capacity people are in your parish? Well, the first place I would start is your database. In your parish, you have a certain amount of givers. Who are the top, I would say, 50 to 100 givers in your parish? Do you know who they are? When you look at that list, can you say, that's who, that's them, that's them. I know a little bit more about their story. I know what they do for a living, or I know their face, right? Ideally, I would say you should know who they are, right? Either the pastor and then some other key members of the team. Right. Whenever somebody comes up, we from time to time look at a list. And again, Brandon on our team in the back helps. We will look at a list. If there's somebody I don't know who we are, and we'll talk about this a little bit, we set up a lunch. We set up a meeting. We set up an email to get to know who they are. So no matter, again, what your parish situation, you have the top 50 to 100 givers in your parish. You should know who they are. And because more than likely, if they start to buy into your vision and mission and you develop a deeper relationship with them, and again, we'll talk more about that, they will start giving more to your parish, right, if you build up that connection. So that would be a first place to start. You know, another place is you can have some other people that help you on your team know who the high-capacity people are in the community. So, for example, there was a CEO. This is a while back. We had our director of operations. He kind of knew the business world, and he knew what was out there and who was in the community. And there was a member of our parish on a stewardship weekend made a commitment. And he was the CEO of a pretty large clothing company. And he said, he emailed me and Father Michael, this is somebody you need to get to know, right? He didn't make a huge gift to the parish at that point, but we knew we had the capacity, right? So who are some other people in your parish that can tell you about that? Another guy, a couple other people in our parish right now who are high capacity people. They give and support our parish in a major way. And over time, they've kind of come to us and say, do you know who's in the parish? Do you know this person? I will make an introduction. You could even develop that, those people in your parish, say, the other high capacity people say, can you help me to know the people we should be reaching out to? Okay. So there's a couple thoughts on that. Also knowing who they are, I would say this last point, and I'll turn it back over to Henry, is there are also members of your parish that are younger professionals, right? They're not high capacity yet, or they got little kids and it's very hard, but you know they're on a career path or trajectory. They're gonna be CEOs, or they're gonna be CFOs, or they're doctors. They're people who you just can tell. Start building relationships with them. Get them on your radar as well. All right, so that's number one. Just know who they are. Number two.
Absolutely. So the next is building a relationship is essential because people give to people. To foster these relationships, you have to start by connecting through the pulpit or other speaking engagements and communications. However, the most meaningful connections often happen from one-on-one meetings. In these personal settings, take the time to learn their story and share some inside information about yourself. It's not just about asking for support. It's about genuinely understanding their journey. What brought them to your parish? Did any particular message stand out to them? Lunch meetings are another effective way to deepen these relationships. These invitations are often extended by Tom. They come with no set agenda. The purpose is simply to express gratitude. During these meetings, this is the time to ask open-ended questions about their story. And let me tell you, people love giving you their testimony. It's important to make them feel valued and appreciated and to show that their experience truly matters to you. Typically, the church should pick up the check as a gesture of appreciation, and the meeting concludes by asking how you can be praying for them. In addition to building these relationships, it's important to give the high-capacity donors that access. It's a way to build this spiritual connection. This involves providing them with relational access, so including your personal phone number, your personal email. This level of access demonstrates trust and openness, and it strengthens the bond between you and the donor, making them feel more connected and integral to the mission of your church.
All right, so number one, know who they are. Number two, build a relationship, especially through these one-on-one meetings that you can have. Number three, again, give them access. Number four, again, we'd say this, keep your motives pure. So Book of Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So, again, first of all, that begins guarding our heart is by caring more about the person than the money they give, right? And it's very easy to fall into that, but we can go towards the money. We want to care more about the person and their spiritual journey. Again, it's a reminder, we want something for them and not just from them, right? That really, again, as Henry talked about, they've been gifted by God to make money. Again, people who have wealth have been gifted by God. It's come from God. And so the more we help them realize that, again, help them grow in generosity, the more we are really doing something for them. And so while we certainly want money to fund our ministry, we want something for them, not from them, and to rejoice in that. You know, one example I had just trying to guard my heart a few years ago. There was a guy in our parish who on a stewardship weekend, when we asked people to give to the parish, it changed his life. And he told us that story. Right. And, he started giving to the parish in a major way. Right. And he's told us like, hey, nativity has changed my life. It's taken my relationship. You know, God was a category before. Now I have a personal relationship with God. And it came through money, you know, like again, unbelievable. So he sold his money. He called it for stupid money. I'm sorry. He sold his business for what he called stupid money. That's what he said to Father Michael and I. He's like, hey, I'm going to be selling my business soon for stupid money. And you're thinking, all right, some of that's coming to us, right? That's just natural. So after he sells his business, he calls me up one day. He's like, Tom, I got to tell you about this gift. I want to give all this money to this water project. And he's telling me about this organization, how he loves it. And I'm like, great. Yeah, I'm like, and meanwhile, I talked to him. We have an organization called Rebuild Parish that helps other parishes. And we were trying to raise money. He's like, nah, I'm not going to give to that. I don't really think you guys can. I don't believe in that. And he's just like, and he's like, hey, I'm giving this money to water project. I'm like, great. But again, I had to like guard my heart. Be like, no, Brian, you know, I won't use his name. Brian, well, you're not going to know who Brian is. Brian is growing in generosity and I should be glad for that. No, later Brian came and supported our work. But like, that's the thing. We want them to grow in generosity. So, being for them and really wanting them to grow and being for them and as they use their gifts to give to other people, great. If they're blessing and building God's kingdom somewhere else, trusting it and eventually it'll come back to us, right? The other ones, we have to guard our heart from envy and jealousy. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's tough. Working in a church now for 27 years, don't make the same amount of money. And I see people who have worked in business and they, you know, make tons more money and they have opportunities I don't have to travel or, you know, pay for their kids' education easily or buy a new car. Like, you know, one time I was talking about all this in a communication about thinking about buying a car and going back and forth. And someone's like, you know, I heard your message. I just decided to buy a new car. I'm like, great. Right. Again, you got that means. And so that hurt a little bit, but we have to guard our heart from that jealousy and envy that can seep in. Because again, if we're not for them and we don't really love them, it will become clear in our communication. Henry Nouwen, which I'm sure many of you have read his book on the spirituality of fundraising or at least are aware of it. He had this quote before going there too. I think one of the ways we keep our heart clear is that we are just intermediaries. We're there to set up a conversation between them and God. God gave them the money, or God gave them the wisdom and ability. God did give them the money. It all came from God eventually. He gave them the wisdom and ability to make money. And we are just there to set up the conversation. And as more we can see ourselves in that role and leave it in God's hands, the purer our hearts will be, right? Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God, right? So here's what Henry Nouwen wrote in his book, The Spirituality of Fundraising. The money was real, but it was not the most impressive part of our relationship. We all had resources. Mine were spiritual and theirs material. What was impressive was that we all wanted to work for the kingdom, to build a community of love, to let something happen that was greater than we were individually. My banker friend helped me to see that we must minister to the rich from our own place of wealth, the spiritual wealth we've inherited as brothers and sisters of Christ. So that's number four there. Give them, keep your motives pure. Is this me, Henry, the next one?
Yeah.
Okay. Number five, give them insider information. So let high capacity members know about the events and the things that are coming up in your parish when you meet with them. So, if there's going to be if there's something, whatever important is coming up, let them know what that is. In a resource I've used before called Giving Rocket, they suggest having a monthly newsletter maybe to your high capacity people or a monthly email the pastor or the stewardship director could write to them. It's actually something we have not done at Nativity, but something I'm thinking we might want to start or definitely at Rebuild Parish, the organization I run. We need to do that. Just like here's, you know, little insider information. Here's what you can expect in the next few months. Here's what's going on in our parish. Communicating with your high capacity givers is one of the simplest and most powerful things you can do to increase the revenue in your parish because they know more what's going on. As they're more connected to what's going on, you know, they'll be more interested in supporting that work. All right. So that's number five. Am I still me?
Yep.
Oh, you got the last I say now. Sorry. Yeah. Number six. Ask for input and wisdom. So get their advice on issues. again, most people who have wealth and have means, you know, especially in the United States, they didn't inherit it, right? Where, you know, they have that money because they have worked hard and earned it in some way. They've often probably built up an organization. So if you're in a, if you're trying to make some decisions or there's struggles in your parish about how to, you know, how to, deal with staff issues or how to deal with, again, growing giving in general or whatever questions you have or struggling with, ask for their wisdom. Say, hey, I like your input on this. Again, people love to have, to be asked their opinion. And our high capacity people are no different. And again, often they're going to have some good insight and wisdom that we don't have. The book of Proverbs says this: in the wise man's house, there are choice treasure, but the fool spends all he has. Again, wisdom and wealth often go together. Not always, but wise people know how to hold on to money, right? And so, and they know how to grow money. So ask for their opinion. And it doesn't mean you have to take it. I always like to say the wise person asks for advice. It doesn't say he takes advice, right? The wise person asks for advice. And so ask their opinion and invite them in to give them their thoughts on running the parish or maybe an issue you're working with. Now it's you.
Yep, now okay, it's me.
I finally got there. So.
So the next part is expressing gratitude. Now this is an essential component of fostering relationships with these donors. After they contribute their support, it's important to go beyond just a simple thank you and truly convey your appreciation in meaningful ways. Acknowledging their gift in a personal and thoughtful manner demonstrates that you don't take their generosity for granted. Now, this could be done through handwritten thank you notes, personal phone calls, or even public acknowledgement during a special church event. Now, these gestures show that their support matters not just to the mission of the church, but also on a personal level. Gratitude should be expressed not just once, but consistently in different ways that make the donor feel valued and appreciated over time. The key is to ensure that the donor knows their contributions are making a tangible difference, both in the life of the church and in the broader community. Equally important is the commitment to pray for your donors. Beyond simply thanking them, offering prayer shows that your relationship with them is not purely transactional, but it's rooted in a deeper spiritual connection. High-capacity donors, just like everyone else, carry their own struggles, and they also have their joys. So praying for them, whether that's their well-being, their families, their businesses, and even their spiritual journey, all of these are a powerful way to demonstrate that you care about them as individuals and not just somebody who benefits you. Inquiring how you can specifically pray for them at the end of a meeting or following up with a note of prayerful support after learning about something significant in their life adds an even more personal touch. This act of prayer creates a bond that goes beyond financial giving, reminding the donor that they're a part of a spiritual community that values them for who they are, not for what they give. By thanking and praying for them, you build a relationship based on mutual respect, gratitude, and spiritual care, all which is crucial for a lasting and meaningful partnership.
All right, so to review, we said here's the 9 ways. So we've done 8 so far. Know who they are. Build the relationship. Number 3, give them access. Number 4, keep your motives pure. Number 5, give them insider information. Number 6, ask for input and wisdom. Number 7, thank them and having a good, you know, a good process for that. Number 8, pray for them. And number 9, we'd say disciple them. So what are ways you can do that? Well, one, when you meet with your high capacity people, let them know about the programs that are going on for the church for everybody, right? So for us at Nativity, small groups are a big thing of what we do. So we would be talking to high capacity givers if they're not in a small group about getting into a small group, or if they're in a small group, how's your small group going? Is it feeding you? Is it helping you grow? Another way to do that is through books and resources, right? Recently, a couple things I've done, met with a high capacity giver for us, and we were just starting to talk, and we talked about philosophy and a little bit of, and Pascal, and that came up. And so I asked him if he'd read a book by Peter Kreeft about, it's called Christianity for Modern Pagans. And it's about a reflection on Blaise Pascal's Pensée. He's like, no, I haven't read that. So I sent him that book. And, you know, he was thanking me for, he just came up and thanked me. Another, high capacity giver, we wrote a book called Rebuilt Faith. And, I'd sent him a copy of the book and we connected about 2 weeks ago. He's like, I love the book. Excuse me. I love the book. He's got all excited about the book. He's like, I'm going to put together a small group of people down here. He's in Florida now, my community. He's in Naples. And he's like, I'm going to get 5 to 6 couples together. I said, all right, great. Well, let me know if you need some help and how to lead that group and how to bring that group together and how to lead them through. So a couple of ways you can disciple them is, you know, books, resources that you give to them, inviting them into the work of your parish. Those are our steps to engaging high capacity givers. I know we're going to do some Q&A in a minute. I actually got some questions through the app. But before we do that, just want to let you know about a couple of ways we can help conversation keep going. It's that way, right? Yeah. So anyway, we have a finance and stewardship equip course. This is a video course. Brandon's handing this out now. If you're interested, it's partly about engaging high capacity givers, but also a whole kind of idea of how we handle stewardship at Nativity. We share with you the practices and habits kind of how you communicate with the whole parish and connect the dots between discipleship and giving, running a stewardship weekend as we do it. Very practical. So it's a course that we put together. It says first 5 parishes sign up. We will give you some coaching and some free coaching with that as well. So you just don't have to go through the videos, but you can get some sessions with a rebuilt parish coach, and we'll help run you through that. So the first 5 that sign up are going to get that coaching with it, and we are half price through the comp or for the next few days. So if you want to sign up, it's there. And again, Brandon handed that out. We would love to help you and work more with your parish in raising the giving and the generosity. Take a look at that. One other thing just to let all of you know too, in June we'll be doing our rebuilt conference. So our last one was in 2018. It's at the Church of the Nativity. It'll be an awesome 3 days of working on parish renewal and rebuilding our parishes. It's going to be an awesome conference. So June 2nd and 3rd, I would just put that, if you want to put that in your notebook, we'll be opening up registration October 15th for that. And it's a lot of fun. It's going to be a great, exciting couple days. So please think about joining us for that. Now with that, I want to do Q&A or some questions, but some questions came through the app, and I just want to make sure. Is Rob here? Rob? All right. Hey, Rob. Thanks. So Rob's question, I'm just going to read your question, and then I'll try to answer. All right. Well, good. I'm glad I have it right here. So Rob, you wrote, my challenge is engaging high capacity donors when they're being approached by so many other, worthy requesters. How do we ask them to prioritize the parish over other great opportunities? So, the way I would answer that is, first of all, is again, I think proclaiming the gospel is the most important mission there is. So I think for us, it's having confidence in that, you know, that we get to do this. Again, everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere, right? Right? I mean, again, what's on the line here? Heaven, hell, forever bliss, you know, eternal punishment, right? There's a lot on the line here when it comes to parish. And obviously we bring people to Christ, not just so, you know, they can, you know, they'll go to heaven tomorrow, but so they can live today. Jesus promises the abundant life. So on one hand, I'd say we just have to be confident. Like, we are bringing people to Christ. I don't think there's anything more important than that. Second, again, when it comes to high capacity people, don't worry about them sorting out the worthy causes. Let them figure that out, right? And again, if they're high capacity, they are going to give to a bunch of different places. They are going to get asked by a bunch of people, but don't say they're no for them, right? The big thing in sales, big thing in, I think, in development, never say someone's no for them. Let them tell you no. So I don't think we have to worry about them, you know, that priority. I think we have to believe in our cause and let them figure it out. So. Any more to that, or?
Well, no, that's a good answer, but I think also your list of 9 addressed that as well.
Okay. Yeah. All right, thanks, Rob. A question in the back.
So it's a fallacy to think or even come to the idea that these people aren't donation fatigued.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, people can get tired of being asked, for sure. There is such a thing of donor fatigue, right? But I don't think you have... Let them worry about that. And I think if we ask, like Rob's saying in this, if we ask in these way, it can be refreshing, right? If we are really coming with the right heart, we're not going to fatigue them. I think what's fatiguing is being nagged. You know, I think the problem in the church is, you know, we ask too much for money. We talk too much about money. Go to evangelical churches. They talk about money so much more than we do. They just do it better. And they do it in a way that's trying to lead people into a growing relationship with Christ. So I think donor fatigue is often not that we ask, but how we ask. So great question. If there's other follow-up, I got a couple more too here. This is from Deacon Mark. It's Deacon Mark, sorry. Oh, hey, Deacon. Great, thanks for coming. So new to this role, so my main interest is in learning how to appeal to the spirituality of stewardship and for high-capacity givers. And for high-capacity givers, their unique role in building up the body of Christ. So I want to answer that second question about the unique role. I think one is we do have to help high-capacity people know they do have a unique role. One of the things in our communication, so one of the things we do, we have a stewardship weekend, which is kind of the culmination, you know, of our, and it's all focused on finances and giving. It's another conversation we can have. But one of the things we do is we will send emails out or video, short little videos to our high capacity people. And one of the things we say in that is thank you for being a giving leader. And you might not think of yourself that way, but you are a leader in this parish because you're able to give and it makes us do so much more. So letting them, again, and Henry talked about that a little bit, letting them know, like, we can do a lot more and we're able to hire staff and we're having a greater impact because you make this parish, you support this parish and what you do. So help them, you know, just let them know, I think, is, yeah, you make a greater impact than others can make because you have this capacity. You know, I think on, again, the spirituality, maybe we've answered that a little bit, but again, connecting the dots, giving people books. If you read some of our book, Church Money, we have a lot of scripture advice in there as well. So knowing the scriptural passage, that Timothy passage, and operating that, I love to share Philippians chapter 1 where Paul says, I thank God for you in every prayer because your partnership in the gospel. Again, let them know they are partners in the gospel and they're making that impact. Deacon, do you have any more questions on that? Any follow-up to that? Or anyone else? Go ahead.
I have a question. Not a follow-up, but a different question.
Okay.
So we have a large donor who gave us a very large gift, and I was a parishioner at the Holy Catholic. They kind of came into our cemetery to find a grave. And we ended up with a school expansion project. It was a total gift from God. But they do not want to give to the church. They only want to give to the school.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
Kind of crazy process, but we have a lot more needs in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, with tired of expanding the school, how do you help them?
Yeah, that's a good question.
We invited them to Mass, and, you know, kind of did the dinners and the whole thing, but the transition to faith has not happened. They're in their 80s.
Okay. Oh, they're around their 80s. I mean, my first sentence was going to play the long game. But I mean, I still think you got to be patient with that. And that is the sermon of the Spirit and God. But what I would say, so I don't know that's a little bit where the relationship is with them. You know, and, you know, you could even like a scale 1 to 5, 5 being like, it's awesome. 1 being it sounds like it's somewhere. Yeah. 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 I got it. So I have two thoughts on that. One, I would dig up some more information from them. Hey, can I talk to you? And I would ask permission. Can I talk to you about why you're not interested in giving in the church? Right? Why you don't want to support the parish? Is it okay for us to have a conversation about that? I'm not asking you I would not ask that. I'd find out what's behind that. And build up that relationship. And then once you find that out, that'll move the ball forward and then you can address the concerns. And you don't even have to maybe address that. You can have it just, can we have a conversation about that? And then that's your next step. And then after that might be, you know, well, what if we address some of those concerns or can I address some of those concerns or it might happen in that conversation? I don't know what will happen in that conversation.
So I come from St. Paul, Minneapolis Diocese, so there was a huge
That. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and let them articulate that to you and tell that to you and you and your pastor. And again, it'll help eventually move it down. You know, you can go from there. And then maybe you can share, well, this is why we believe in giving to the parish. Then you can address their concerns, and then you can say why you believe in giving to the parish. Again, we got a $1 million gift from somebody who did not want to give to our building. He's like, I don't believe in buildings. I don't do building camp. We're like, okay, right? You have to take that where they are. And then we did a vision weekend about here's what the building will achieve. And he wrote a commitment card, gave us $250,000 check and made a $1 million commitment to the building based on that. So, but we didn't push it. He just heard the right thing at the right time. So that's where you just have to, and that is a discernment spirit. But I would just find out more, have the conversation, ask permission to have the conversation and then move from there. Somebody else raised. Yeah. Yeah, I think there is a little bit of go slowly there. I know, like, yeah, long game, they're in their 80s, but there's hurt, there's something there, and not that it can't be healed. It's not impossible, but you can't push past it. It has to be in relationship. Well, I would definitely say thank you, but I think there's a... I got one more. I have another question in here. This is from Chris. And Chris, you wrote us a lot of great, nice stuff. I appreciate it. I would read it to everybody. But to answer your question, we are always looking for best practices on gauging high-capacity givers. Sorry, my eyes are not what they used to be. Outside of the obvious metric of current large givers, I'm curious of what metrics you use in identifying these givers. Is Chris here? Where's Chris? Oh, thanks, Chris. So as I said, we kind of use right now about 10,000. Any other metrics, Brandon, we use about high capacity givers or how we define it, you would say? Did you, any more follow up to that or you felt you're good? Okay, thanks, Chris. Thanks for your kind notes too. I appreciate that. That was really encouraging. All right, go ahead in the back. Yeah. No, that's a great point. So just for the recording too, I'll say, if people didn't hear, again, not just saying, I'll pray for you some other time, but I'll pray for you right now. Or can we, I would ask permission on that because again, especially Catholics were weird on that. They're not always like, but like, can we pray right now? And that will throw some people off. Because sometimes with people, and depending where they are on their spiritual journey, say, is there any way I can pray for you? They're like, no, I'm good. I'm good. Like, almost like I can only pray when they're like, there's something wrong, and I don't want there to be something wrong, so I'm good, right? So, and that is like gauging. Like, if you're with somebody who's deeper in their faith, you can say, hey, can we, let's pray right now, right? Versus someone who, again, there's somebody we're trying to bring along in our parish, and I remember we asked that, can we pray for you? And that was kind of his reaction, like, no, I'm good, I'm good. So anyway.
During their lifetime, but have either done, you know,
legacy gifts, yeah.
So how do you engage those people who may not have the capacity while they're living but have a large capacity when they're dead?
Yeah, we have not done a lot on that. It's definitely a hole in our game for legacy giving. In fact, we need to start working on that. So I don't have a lot, if anyone has wisdom on that. You know, to your question too, there are people sometimes that are anonymous. They don't want to give us more information, and there's not much more we can do other than trying to keep feeding them. There's a guy in our church gives $10,000 a year, has been giving $10,000 a year a while. He does it through, you know, a way in which he doesn't let us know his information. We can't reach out to him. So, you know, the only way we can do that is maybe get a personal connection through that. But did you, anyone else, go ahead. I was just meeting with a donor about a couple weeks ago, and he's like, he talked about, you know, he started talking about his will. I'm like, hey, yeah, how do we talk to people about that? So, yeah, thank you for that. We're trying to figure that out as well. Thank you. I would say, though this is why we want to engage high capacity people and have these relationships. Everything we're talking about is, I don't know if that person could have given more during her lifetime or not, or I think it was her, but they might have been able to. So this is why we engage, because we do want to be in people's wills, and that is a good thing. But again, more importantly, I think we want people giving now, both for our present needs, right? We have them, but again, for their growth in discipleship. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. He said, you know, to the rich young man, he said, give away all you have so you will have treasure in heaven, right? I don't know how it works out, but somehow what I give on this earth builds up treasure in heaven. And again, this is being for people. We want them to have this treasure in heaven that Jesus is talking about. And that means giving now, not just waiting until they die. Good question.
Yeah.
Oh, geez. Go ahead. All right. Yeah, that is a deep question. The question is, how do you use discernment and where you are with people? I don't know if I have a real deep answer to that other than, you know, praying about it. That's a great question. You know, praying about it, trying to pay a little bit of attention to your gut and where it's leading. You know, again, purifying our motives. God, help me. Praying for that person. I believe, God, you want to use this person. But I want to use this as a way to draw them closer to you and not just to meet our financial needs. I'm a little bit of, you know, pay attention to your gut a little bit. Now, sometimes we're just afraid and you know yourself better than that. Or sometimes, I'd ask other people for advice. So again, there's a potential donor that, for our parish and for what we're doing rebuilt. And again, incredible capacity financially. I don't know where he is spiritually. So one of the things I had done, I was in Kenya recently, and I got to see we helped build a school in this community in Kennedy, and to see like this little shack they had versus this new school building was awesome to see. And I created this video saying, look what happened, and I was sending it to people, high capacity people I knew at the parish really well. And then I texted a friend, the guy that had introduced me, I said, should I send this to him? And he's like, no, it's too early in the relationship. Don't do that. So that kind of thing, asking some other advice too, I think, of, hey, does this make sense to proceed with the person in this way too? So I guess just the prayer and then maybe asking others. It's a great question though. Yeah.
Build those relationships knowing that their affinity is probably for him and they don't know me at all. And I'm also probably 30 years their state here.
Yeah, awesome questions. Great questions. Obviously, you saw me shaking my head. Yeah. I don't know. There's Brandon. He's our business. He's our finance guy, so he can probably give you more on what would convince him about. Yeah, you don't have to blow the budget out, but budget something, you know, go back in. But yeah, you don't want to do it on the cheap. I mean, again, it doesn't need to be filet mignon and lobster, but you don't want to do it on the cheap. Again, they're used to, again, and they don't expect, again, I don't think they expect you to, again, to wine and dine them, but they want a decent meal. And a lot of times they will pick up the check. That's a tension I find, like, when to do it, but they'll be like, no, we got it. And if it's like too hard, I let them take it. I try to pay for it. Cause again, I feel like we're going to be asking them. We want bigger than just lunch. We want more. So on your pastor, awesome instincts, totally great instincts on that. So yes, at the end of the day for all of us, it's the pastor that's helpful. Again, I have a kind of cachet in our parish because I've been there so long. But you're right. They don't know you. You know, Brandon will always say, they don't want to go to lunch with me. They want to go with you and, you know, to Michael and Tom, Father Michael and Tom. So I do think, again, helping your pastor say, hey, I was at this conference. Can I talk to you about what I learned? Can I share with you what I learned? Because he does have that unique role. You know, I was here last year and I went to a breakout and they said, organizations that raise money have leaders with a will to raise money. And that like hit me between the eyes. I'm like, you know, again, I have my own organization, you know, this, it's connected to the parish, but I'm like, I will to raise money. Father Michael has a will to raise money. So he's vitally important in that role. Can you, you know, maybe help him larger person see the impact he can have, that the parish will be more impactful. And then break it down. Here's what I need from you. I need one day on your calendar for lunch, right? Or I need, you know, can you give me an hour and a half a week for this, you know, or the other thing you guys could do is to do or put up, you know, do something, get all your high capacity givers coming together for an event, you know, do a nice dinner and say, I just need you to show up for this event and bring your best. Everyone loves you. And so there's a couple ideas. Just break that down. Others.
Environment, so they got to know us and then they got to know the trustees, so it had help.
Yeah. And some people will do that, will invite you over, and if your pastor's, it sounds like your pastor would be comfortable with that, but you don't want that to be an invitation. You can't come to your house, right? Like, the invitation is, we want to do something for you. I think we got probably one time for one more question, if there's any more, or... Go ahead. Well, do you have an answer? Yeah, I mean, I think there's a dripping of communication or steady drip. I think to me, what I would say is the steady drip is more about connecting the dots between discipleship and giving, you know, for pastors. And obviously this whole conference is trying to do that, but, you know, we have our book Church Money, encourage that, or just scripture passages. Like if you were working if you pay attention to the liturgy and the readings, money comes up over and over again, right? So if I were like a second chair leader and I had a pastor didn't want it, hey, I would just send an email. Hey, Father, you know, Father Michael, and Father Michael's willing to do it, but do you notice this past weekend was about money and what it said? And just send them a little email. I would drip that communication to help them see the connection between discipleship and giving. So I'll give you a last, go ahead. Yeah. And church money. You should read church money too. All right, can I pray for everybody here, and then we'll hang around. All right, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. God, we thank you that, first of all, God, we acknowledge that the earth is yours, and all the fullness thereof, and everything in it. So everything belongs to you, God, and we thank you that we get the opportunity to help people make that connection, that everything belongs to you, and to raise up stewards, for people to think of themselves as stewards, who've been blessed by you. So God, we do pray for the high capacity people in our parishes that we all represent. God, we pray that we have pure hearts to them, that we want something for them and not just from them. But we do pray, God, you would give us wisdom to take what we have learned in this time and these conversation, to increase the generosity of our parish, especially among our high capacity givers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God, that's awesome.
Thank you.